This is the word of the Lord found in Titus chapter 2. And reading all 15 verses, all of them are very important and pertinent for us this day. Titus chapter 2 and the entire chapter. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that he may adorn the doctrine of God in our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Sound doctrine. When you hear that phrase, what comes to mind? In my studies, when I hear sound doctrine, I think of, well, just going down the list of the things that make up our articles of faith, better summarized in the acronym TULIP to some degree. The total depravity of man, which is after the fall, after Adam's transgression, men fell completely from their relationship with God and cannot restore it. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And unconditional election, God aforetime choosing a remnant of mankind to be saved. And Jesus Christ dying for those people in limited atonement. And irresistible grace that regeneration precedeth faith, and we can't resist it. And not perseverance of the saints, but preservation of the saints, and that God will keep us forever. He will love us, he will not divorce us, he will see us to the end, and we will be with him in heaven. Those are what I think of when I think of sound doctrine, as well as all the different T-I-O-N shun doctrines, election, predestination, justification, and there's three of those. And the only one that gets to heaven is the justification by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption, glorification, sanctification. Those are things that come to mind when I think of sound doctrine. But it goes a little deeper than that, and that's what Paul tells Titus to in this passage I just read. Now, Titus is a young minister, just like Timothy, and Paul didn't have as much to say to Titus as he did to Timothy. Devoted two books to what he had to say to his son Timothy, but Titus was also his son in the ministry, and he sent him to Crete that he might ordain elders there and correct them, because Paul was not very fond of the Cretans and what they were up to in there. It might be helpful to put it in reverse and go to chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And he lists out some of the qualifications of an elder that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, no given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And it goes on from there. It describes what an elder should be, and that the Cretans are not that. I'll jump a little forward, that they're always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. They're slothful. They're lazy. They are deceiving. And Titus was sent there to correct that behavior in the Cretans. He was sent there to restore order. In the assembly of the church, there does need to be order. There needs to be the Word of God being taught, but there needs to be a pattern of good works, especially in the elders. But as he goes on to say here that pattern of good works must be shown in all of us, and telling Brother Marty coming in, this is one of the few chapters in God's Word that I read where when Paul writes to a church, he divides them into age and gender groups. We have aged men, aged women, young women, and young men. Now, at Union Church, I would fall into the fourth category. I'm a young man. In a week and a half or so, I'll be 31 years old, just to give away my age, and it's younger than some of you. And I'll admit, you know, I've sort of kept away from practical lessons when I'm asked to speak for that very reason, and that's to be respectful and mindful of that gap and not to speak out of line or speak out of turn. I'm used to learning rather than teaching. I'm used to being in the learning category. But this Bible has something to teach all of us. God's words are eternal. They've been tried in a fiery furnace 7 times. And heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. It was here before any of us, and it'll be here, and it'll be true long after we're gone. It has no age, and it teaches all of us, whether it comes out of my mouth, Brother Marty's mouth, Brother Michael's mouth, or anybody who might take the pulpit by God's grace with a humble mind and a contrite heart. It's God's word that teaches all of us. And I'm blessed and humbled to be able to present it for you today. The aged men are told to be sober, which is not just not drinking much, not given to alcohol or drugs or any substance that could bring you under the influence, but it's also to take things seriously. That's what being sober means. And I would redefine it as being conscientious of your environment and handling it in an appropriate manner, not being too excited, being too angry, not having your emotions out of place, but being conscientious and aware and grave, being serious. It's very important, because if you come in, like, we might appreciate somebody that comes in with a lot of happy zeal, that's very happy to serve the Lord, but sometimes we can get caught up in our excitement and maybe say something we shouldn't say or look kind of funny or just drive the whole mood away from what needs to occur. And sometimes we can bring in anger issues. I'll be humble enough to admit I've had anger in the past. Not now, but it has happened in the past that I've held anger either towards others in or out of the church, and I repent of that. That's not something we need to bring into worship. We need to settle that outside before we come into worship, because if we bring it in, we're not going to see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to be veiled for us because we're so caught up in our emotions and our anger toward that person or even ourselves, guilty. And we don't see the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about when he hung on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he did not think of being angry against one of us for our sins. He loved us and he bore the cross, despising the shame. He didn't like the shame, but he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Now that's the gospel. How much more forgiving shall we be of others? Temperate. We need to be patient and not temperamental. Again, guilty. To be temperamental is to be quickly defensive if you're in an argument or a heated discussion and you're easily offended or easily emotional. You need to bring that under subjection. You need to work on that and be a little bit patient with that, with those things that frustrate you. Sound in faith. We have many brothers here blessed with a wonderful pastor and many a whole host of deacons that I would call very sound in the faith. They've been in the faith for a while. Many grew up primitive Baptist. Not that that's a great mark necessarily, but if it's a good name, it's to be desired. They grew up in a sound faith, and they believe sound doctrine, but they also live out faith. They're also willing to teach the younger men and women, and they show an example through their character and through their life. We don't have any scandals here, and we don't have many problems that have befallen us that may exist elsewhere, and I'm humbly thankful for that. In charity, which charity is agape love, love in action, we're a very generous church, very charitable church from what I understand. But we also bear all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. We have a very enduring love, and older men need to be that. Younger men do too, but the older men need to show that example of charity towards their families, their friends, their colleagues, and their fellow congregants in church. And in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, so they have an overall attitude and visible example of holiness. And that's not talking about sinless perfectionism. I'm not saying anybody needs to be sinless, but being holy before God as much as you are able and as much as is in your heart to do so. You have a general attitude and aura of holiness. Have you ever met somebody that you just sort of knew that they were a child of God and that there's something different about them? There's just something that was so peaceful about them that you said, I want to be like this person. I want to emulate this person. You've seen the Lord Jesus Christ in somebody else. And that's what we need to be. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, if there's any woman listening online today or otherwise that might have a husband in unbelief, you can win him by your conversation. We all need to win one another by our conversation, but an aged woman, a strong in the faith woman is a blessing that's hard to find. And that's what it's talking about here. Not false accusers, don't gossip. Not given to much wine, don't be a drunk, don't drink too much. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. It's very important for women to teach women. We talk often about how women should not be here. They should not be preachers, and that is true. But they do have a teaching ability, and especially to younger women. They have the ability to extend a perpetuity of faithful women for generations. The best women that I've seen learned from their mothers. I was given advice long ago, long before I was married, that whenever you see a woman that you want to marry, take a look at her mother. That's what she's going to be. So we have mothers in the church and we have sisters in the church that teach each other, whether by word or by example. And what are you to teach them? To be sober, to love their husbands. Very important, very much good blessing when that's there. To love their children, that's very important. Many children go unloved today, some by their mothers, and that's a very sad thing. Loving your children should not be seen as an afterthought. It should be seen as something that you labor in and that you let them know from time to time. It's important from a perspective of a child with 30 years experience that you remind your children how much you love them as often as you can. To be discreet, which means to be careful, to be cautious. It's my best definition off the cuff, to be chaste and I think that's not just talking in a sexual context, but in their overall behavior, they're chaste and humble and wise. Keepers at home. Now, this could, if you mark this wrong, it could stir controversy up, because some folks will say, well, women ought to stay home and they ought not to be in the workforce or go to college or anything like that. That's not what that verse says. It says a woman's primary role is in the home. A woman can do great things domestically that, I must admit, I'm not able to do as a man. It's a great blessing, but that's her main role. And just remember that the Proverbs 31 woman, you know, she traded with merchant ships. You know, she worked out deals to bring in food. She was a very hard worker. You know, read that as an example. You know, this was a mother of a king that gave him advice on what a virtuous woman is like. And a virtuous woman is not just one that sits at home. It's a woman that's very active in the world and in her life. But her main role is to her husband and to her children, to compliment them and to raise the children and to nurture the children. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Again, we need to tread that water lightly. I've heard obedient in that context means they are to respond to their husbands. Men, however we treat our wives, they're going to respond to it. If we love them, they're going to respond to that. If we fall short, they'll respond to that as well. They need to follow our example, and if we don't love them as we should, they're not going to submit as they should. It should be complementarian in that context. It shouldn't be what I say goes and like it or lump it. It should be in the Lord. If you tell them to do something that is in the Lord, then they ought to follow it. That the word of God be not blasphemed. So if we do all of these things, if we dissect all of these words like a bullet list. I like bullet lists because they help my fragile ADD-ridden mind focus. If we follow all these bullet points, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, sober, temperate, grave, then we make sure the Word of God's not blasphemed. And if we're missing out on one point, then we blaspheme the Word of God, maybe not in word, but in deed. You know, be not just hearers of the faith, listeners of the faith, readers of the faith, Brother Jackson, but be doers of the faith. Now, the book of James talks a lot about that, but I won't go there. But, you know, you gotta go into James with the right attitude, or else you come out believing in work salvation, and that's not what I'm preaching this morning. But our works matter. Our works are important. And when we think about sound doctrine, sometimes we think, well, doctrine schmoctrine, it's just, you know, it's a secondary issue. What's really important is X, Y, Z. It all complements each other. Sound doctrine in belief of the Word of God. Sound doctrine in practice, how we practice as a church. Why we sing a cappella, why we have close communion, why we practice in the ways that we do, why we baptize by immersion. That's sound doctrine and practice. This is talking about sound doctrine and behavior. And it goes beyond these walls. When we leave here, when we leave Union Church and go about our daily lives from Monday to Saturday, we are to live by this. And I'm speaking to all of you, but I'm speaking to myself as well. No. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things. What a phrase that is. All things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. So don't leave anything out of your doctrine. Gravity, sincerity. I tend to quote this during communion. We are to remember the gravity and sincerity of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to remember the gravity and sincerity of His burial and resurrection too, and His perfect life for our sins. Those are very grave, sincere things that we ought to be mindful of. But sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's not just talking about cussing. That's talking about having all your speech seasoned with salt and being edifying. Another bullet point list, if you want to go to it, is Philippians 4 and 8, where it's, is it true, lovely, pure, think on these things, talk about these things. How wonderful is it when we have a meeting at any church? You know, we had a minister's meeting this week, and the discussions were not of what's going on in the world, what my job's like, what my family's like, who won the game last night. It's not about all of that. It was about the Word of God. How great is it when we follow the third verse of Kindred in Christ? Forgotten be each worldly theme when Christians meet together thus. We only wish to speak of Him who lived and died and reigns for us. Words mean something. And we can talk about all those things. We can cut up after church and talk among each other as friends, because we're all friends. You know, many of you are, like I said, older than me, but I consider all of y'all friends. And you can talk to me about anything. But what's important in the service of God is to talk about the Word of God, to talk about the gospel of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I would be beside myself if I didn't mention the gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is the most important part of sound doctrine. You know, Christ fulfilling the prophecy of a son that would come, and how he was beaten to death, had a brutal crucifixion. And not only was he crucified, not only was he tortured in the worst way the Roman government could torture somebody, but he was spat on. He was made fun of. They dressed him up in a robe and a crown of thorns to mock him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they treated him so mercilessly. And he took all of that. Have any of you heard the hymn, "He could have called 10,000 angels"? He could have called 12 legions of angels to set him free and destroy everything. All the elements melted with a fervent heat. Everything's gone. We cease to exist. We don't come into existence. But he died for us. He hung there on the cross and said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." I'm not fluent in Hebrew. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished." Not, "I sure do hope this is finished if my people accept me." Not, "I want to bring you here, but you've got to do good works. You've got to do some sacraments." "It is finished." So our good works are not what gets us to heaven, but it's what shows others that we are going to heaven, that we are children of God. And we need to have a good report of them that are without. You know, I think of the example of Pontius Pilate when Jesus was about ready to stand trial and people were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said, "Why? I have no reason to condemn this innocent man." I'm paraphrasing. And then he washed his hands of the innocent blood that was shed. Now, we can never fully reach the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to live in such a discreet and orderly and holy manner that people that are against us and don't like what we stand for, don't like what we believe here in these four walls, they got nothing bad to say. They don't have a mark to condemn us. Now, if one of us were involved in a public scandal, if I was involved in a public scandal and my face was in the newspaper or on Facebook that I did something wrong, that would bring reproach upon the church. That would bring Christ to an open shame. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know I've said "me" and "I" a lot, and I don't mean to, but I'm illustrating some points that how we live is important. And this is what this passage says. And even the things that seem small and that seem insignificant are important. Details count. Little things count towards one's character. And then it says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters." Now, in this day, there were probably a lot of slaves in the church that needed to know what to do with their masters, who might have treated them unfairly, who might have treated them cruelly. And they're exhorted, that is to encourage, to urge. I exhort you to obey your masters. Now, not all slaves were mistreated. As a matter of fact, some of them were even taken in as family and treated that way. But they are to obey their masters. Now, we all have a master today. Who is your master? That ultimately, yes. But who are some of your earthly masters? That's something to take away. We all have somebody we obey, whether it's our boss, whether it's the president, whether it's local government, whether it's our parents. We all have some sort of master that we're to be obedient to, but ultimately, yes, our master is the Lord and Master, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is a good example of that, to submit ourselves to someone who has been put in authority over us. We are to submit to authority in the Lord. It's a hard thing to do. Especially coming up on an election year, you're going to hear about a lot of bad things going around about people that are trying to be your authority and that are trying to win your vote to be your authority. You can say, oh, you don't want that guy. Vote for me. That's what you're going to see a lot on the television. But we are to be obedient to our earthly and heavenly master and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Assume it means back talk. At least that's how that comes across to me. Not purloining, which is not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, which is faithfulness. You know, we often think of fidelity in the case of marriage, but we are to be married in the Lord Jesus Christ in all we do, that they may ordain the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In all things, they may adorn, they may dress it up, they may admire it, they may gaze upon it. You know, think of how you adorn yourself or your children when you dress them, when you present yourself a certain way. We are to present and adorn the Word of God so that others may adorn it too and look upon it with great affection. As if a bride adorned for her husband. That's out of Revelation. For the grace of God. Now, this is starting with three sort of time zones here. We have the before, during, and after. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that's past tense, hath appeared to all men. Now, it didn't say given to all men, but appeared to all men. The salvation that was God and the Lord Jesus Christ was visible and appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is separate from the grace of God that brings salvation, but it teaches us that we should live this way, to show our good works and to be clear in our conscience, and to see the things through a glass darkly that we ought to see, and to live in peace. There's a peace. There's a deliverance from the world, living soberly and unrighteously, looking for that blessed hope. That's future tense. Verse 12 was present tense. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's a lot going around right now about the end times, about Israel, and about the various different eschatological views, as there always is in theological and Christian circles. We are to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to be fearful of it. We are not to say, oh, I want to do this first. Oh, I'm so afraid of things getting bad. We're to look forward to His coming. Even though things will get bad, evil seducers will wax worse and worse, and I am even surprised. It is bewildering to me how worse and worse I've seen folks get, how I've seen myself get, but evil seducers out in the world without God, and a mindset without God, and a lifestyle without God, how it gets worse and worse throughout the ages, throughout the years. It's mind-boggling. You never thought it would get that bad. Several of you lived in a better day than I have, and you know when it was more righteous, when it was more sane, when it was more humbling to live your life and there wasn't all these different things that go against the Word of God. And you go, unbelievable, I never thought that would be accepted. I never thought that would be protected by law. I never thought that we can't speak against these things, otherwise we offend one. It will get worse as far as those that are evil in this present evil world, because we know who runs this world, and that is Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He does not rule hell. Hell is his final home. He rules right here, the prince of the power of the air. And we've all been affected by him, but we can be delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ and will be delivered when that time comes. And we should look forward to it. We should look forward to it optimistically, almost like looking forward to our Thanksgiving feast on Thursday, or our children coming home, or going home to see your family after a long day of work. We're to look forward to the coming of Christ 1,000 times more than that. We are to be optimistic and cheerful. Christ is coming. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Who gave himself for us. He gave himself. Now, if that doesn't prove sound doctrine and election and atonement, that he gave himself. He didn't offer himself as a possibility. He did not just get sick. He died for us. He gave himself, his human life, for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Do you believe that you are one of those peculiar people? Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? If you are one of those peculiar people, I have a humble hope and a lively hope, not just a wish upon a star. I have a lively hope that I am one of God's elect, because I love his ways and hate every false way that I can, and I'm humble enough to admit that I'm a sinner in need of him. These things speak, talk, verbalize. We have a lot of men that have taken this pulpit recently, and I'm humbled to be one of them. We need to continue that. I want to hear every man in the church speak at least once. And I think we're getting to that point. But we need to speak these things, not just listen to them. Listening is important, but speaking and exhorting, urging one another, encouraging one another. You need to do this. I encourage you. I compel you, please. Live this way. Become sound doctrine. And rebuke with all authority. That's not the fun part. That's the unfun part. And let no man despise thee. That's how this passage ends. And it reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to, because it's an important verse in my life. It's verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. And men can despise your youth. They can say, well, what do you know, you young whippersnapper? So that's just as pertinent in 2023 as it was back then. But be thou an example of the believers. Young people, we are, and I know they're not here right now, but the young folks in this church and the young folks listening online, we need to be an example. I've often thought of what example I need to be for some of the younger members. I'm not the youngest member anymore. There are members younger than me. What type of example am I setting for Ace's boys, for Clifford's young boy, for any of the younger men in the church? What example am I setting? I need to set a good example as an aged man to them and a young man to all of you. An example of the believers in word. It is important that we watch our words and mind our words. In conversation, we are to converse with one another. Charity, you know, love and action, spirit, faith, purity. Those are a lot of words. But we need to be holy in example, and holy as he is holy, and as perfect as we can, and perfect not being sinless, but perfect in as good as we can, and as humble, and the humble mind, a willing mind, and a contrite heart. And I'm going to leave you with a verse that's good for Thanksgiving regarding doctrine. That's Romans chapter 6 in verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And we can carry down to verse 18. Being then made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. We are to be thankful. God be thanked. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're all going to do that on Thursday. We're all going to thank God for what we have. There's not always going to be a turkey, but we should always have thanksgiving.
Amen.
That you were the servants of sin. We all have a testimony of when sin had a hold on us and there seemed like no way out. I believe we're all about the 100th sheep out of the fold of the 99 that God went and brought back to the fold. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The doctrine of Christ and Him crucified for your sins. Being then made free from sin. Are you harboring guilt? Are you harboring pain for the sins of your past? You are free from that sin. They're not on your account. They're paid off. You have no more debt eternally. Become a servant of righteousness and remember the righteous blood shed for you from the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.